this morning. As cancer, I'd like to pray for him first. Lord, we thank you for our time together here this morning, and we think particularly of Dave and ask that you be with him, Lord, as his time as he goes through this critical time, and put your healing hand upon him and give him your peace and understanding. In your name we pray, amen. Okay. Well, we're on Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 is kind of a carryover from 5. So actually I'm going to start by reading the end of Hebrews chapter 5, where Paul is saying, there's much to say about this, but it's hard to explain to you. In fact, though, by this time you ought to be teachers. Instead of being teachers, we need to teach you in the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings of righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So, actually, I've divided this up into three parts. The first is the marks of spiritual impurity. And this is what Paul was saying about the Hebrews at this point, that they were immature Christians. So what are some of the marks of spiritual immaturity? The second, then, which leads into, is the call to spiritual maturity, where we maturity. I better get that straight. What are some of the calls that make us more mature Christians? And then the final section is the basis for spiritual security. So how can we be assured that we are actually secure in our spiritual knowledge? So starting with the marks of immaturity, which was the condition of the Hebrews at this point. One of the first things they were involved in, and they call it dullness toward the Word. The believers were actually drifting from the Word. Some of them were actually doubting the Word. And as a result, they were dull of hearing. That's what the phrase that was used in Hebrews. They were dull of hearing. They did not have the attitude of the Thessalonians, for example, that to follow God with all their hearts. So the first symptom of spiritual regression or backsliding is a dullness toward the Bible, dullness toward Sunday school classes, dullness toward preaching. Anything that's spiritual becomes dull. So that's one of the marks of spiritual immaturity. The second would be the ability to share the spiritual truth with others. Not all Christians have the gifts of teaching, but all can share what they know from the Word. Many of us have a lot of trouble in speaking on one-on-one to how the Christ has influenced our life. So the second mark of an immature Christian is somebody who is not able to share their experience of Christ with others on a one-to-one basis. The third one is they're not skillful in using the Word. As we grow in the Word, we learn to use it in our daily life and we apply it as we exercise our spiritual senses. We have spiritual discussions. It's characteristic of little children that lack discernment. A baby, for example, will put anything into his mouth. As an immature believer, we'll listen to any preacher on the radio or any other source and be swayed one way or the other. So we don't necessarily have the skill to determine which beliefs to follow or which beliefs not to follow. So those are the three general aspects of immature Christians. So how do we go from that to become more mature Christians? I thought I would use as an example, one of the things after my quiet time, I read a portion of Scripture early in the morning. I read the Daily Bread on a daily basis. And he has a little story. I thought I'd read. It's interesting because yesterday's talked about the effect of Word of God. Every day they have a short story followed by a scripture. So I thought I'd read the one that's called The Word Among Us. The Word of God comes to us in many forms. Bible-centered preaching, scripture reading, songs, study groups, devotional articles that bring the truths of God from Scripture. But we can't overlook our personal reading and studying. The speaker of this house, his name is John Scott, said, "My heart was recently been touched by a careful paragraph-by-paragraph study in Deuteronomy alongside the Sermon on the Mount. Both passages contain codes of belief. Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy, Beatitudes in Matthew. And Deuteronomy shows the Old Covenant, the law that God wanted His people to follow in Matthew. Jesus shows us how He has come to fulfill that law and establish the principles of the New Covenant, which frees us from the burden of the law. The Holy Spirit comes alongside the Word of God to teach, empower, instruct, convict, and purify us. The result is an understanding, a repentance, a renewal, and growth in Jesus." Theologian Philip Spector wrote, "The more at home in the Word of God among us, the more will bring about faith and its fruits. Let us pray with the psalmist, 'Open my eyes that I may see the wondrous things in your law,' so that we might live out our lives." So that's one way to read something on a daily basis. I actually have to go one step further. I'll read this. I usually get up at a little before 6 in the morning, so I'll read it at 6. Then about 9 o'clock at the office, I try to think about what I just read. And surprisingly many days I'd forgotten already in a matter of hours. So I have to sit down and I kind of reflect on what did I read 3-4 hours ago and what was the impact, what was being said to me at that point. So I found that as kind of a guide that helps me. As many of you know, Irv Martin has been preaching for over 20 years, one day a month at the rescue mission. How many? 2 days a month at the rescue mission. And this morning he said he still learns stuff after doing this for so long. But that's an example of somebody that can get closer to the Word, a method of doing it. I think Irv would say he probably learns more than by doing this, by getting ready for the talk, than he does actually the members that he's speaking. I know that anyone who speaks up here gets a lot out of the study for it before. I'll remember Hebrews 6 now the rest of my life, even though, you know, once you study at fullness, so. So what are some of the examples of spiritual maturity? Well, you have to make spiritual progress. Just like as a child grows older, you leave behind the elementary lessons, the ABCs. You graduate from kindergarten where you originally were learned to read. You continue to advance as you study. So the phrase, "let's go on," could also be transferred, "let's carry forward." It is God that enables us to progress, receive His Word and act on it. A baby, for example, doesn't grow himself as he eats, sleeps, exercises, and permits his body to function. Nature is God carries the baby along on the day-to-day basis. There are really 6 fundamental truths in the Christian life, which are all foundational. The first 2 items are repentance and faith. This is an inward look from God that we feel bad about sin or that we regret or remorse. We change our mind about certain things. And then once the sinner has repented, that becomes the gift from God. The next 2 items are, some people call it a baptism or laying on hands, but that's really more developing a relationship with an assembly of believers. We're an assembly of believers here. If you attend church on a regular basis, you have an assembly, you have a group of believers in church. You tend to build up each other. Then the last two fundamental items, of course, are the resurrection of the dead and the final judgment. So those are the basic, the fundamental changes. Probably one of the more controversial sections I'll read now from as he's speaking to the Hebrew people. It says, therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and faith in the God. And instead, have instruction in baptism, laying on hands, the resurrection of the dead, the eternal judgment, and God permitting us to do His will. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age. If they fall away, to be brought back, repentance, it's impossible for them to have repentance to be brought back, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting Him to public disgrace. Now, stop. 6:4 is a very kind of a controversial section of Scripture. Portions of Scripture say that once you're saved, you cannot lose your salvation. I think I was talking to Lowell before this morning earlier, and some people say that you need to have a transformed life, that if you're truly saved, you have to be transformed. But that's really for another day. I indicated to Lowell that I wasn't going to get into a tough discussion on that at this point. I was more going to point out the fact that we should be continuing to grow in our spiritual journey. So the later portion of verse 6 is, land that drinks the water and the rain, often falling on it and produces a crop useful to those to whom it is farmed, receives the blessings of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of the better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown Him as you have helped Him, His people, and continue to help them. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end in order to make you hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience and inherit what you've been promised. So he's urging them on to go ahead and continue to grow spiritually, to do the things that we were talking about. And then the final section has to do with the surety that we have in Christ, that we realize that we're secure in Christ, and that no matter what happens, we can fall back. And what are some of the basis of this security? How can we know and be sure? And that's the last portion. It's entitled The Certainty of God's Promise. When God made His promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he was swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so, after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all the arguments, because God wanted to make unchanging nature, the unchanging nature of His purpose, very clear to the heirs of what they promised. And He confirmed it with the oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and security for certain. Where Jesus, who went on before us, has entered on our behalf, He has become the high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So at least anyone understands we have God's promise in these final portions, and his main promise were recorded originally in Genesis 22, verses 16 and 17. And in spite of all of Abraham's failures and sins, God kept his promise. Isaac was born. Many of God's promises do not depend on our character, but rather on his faithfulness. The phrase patiently endured is the exact opposite of the slothful, which was mentioned in Hebrews 6:12. The readers of this letter were about to give up. Their endurance was running out. However, this letter was written to give them security. Second portion of this is God's oath. God not only gave Abraham the promise, but he also confirmed that promise with the oath. When a witness takes an oath in court, he is confronted with the words, "So help me God." We call this on the greater, as the greater to be the witness to the lesser. None is greater than God. So he can not swear to himself. But God did not only do this for Abraham, he has also given his promise and oath to the heirs of his promise. That's us. So, based upon all of these things, the Hebrew people who were drifting away, the message for us is to continue to work on our progress, to continue to, for the rest of our lives, actually, to become closer to Scripture, to memorize certain sections of Scripture so we have it in our mind. So, and I'll pass out, I have the questions sitting back here. I'll pass around the questions. Thank you.